Okay, welcome back everyone to the In the Eyes of Our Brother Shear, to our final Shear on Binyamin and the final Shear on the 12th brother, which is pretty exciting. We've been doing this for several months now, and it's bittersweet to get to the end of this. And God willing, we'll continue next week, probably with Menashe or Ephraim, and then finish it up with Dinah. But let's focus on Binyamin right now. So last time we met, 2 weeks ago, we said that Binyamin had some very special relationships in the family. First of all, he had a very close relationship with his father, likely a very overprotective and maybe even, if we could use the word, overbearing relationship with his father, because he was essentially the last in among the three people who Yaakov loved the most, Rachel, Yosef, and Binyamin. Binyamin was the last to his knowledge, and so he had a very close relationship with him. Binyamin also had a very close relationship with Yosef, although it was broken up with a few decades of being apart. And what we did not really discuss, although it seems to be totally implicit from the text, if not explicit, is the relationship that Yosef had with the rest of the brothers. Yosef is the only one who is beloved. He's the only one of the brothers who has the zechus, the merit of being beloved by everyone. No one seems to have an issue with Binyamin. All the sons of Leah, all the sons of Bilhah, all the sons of Zilpah, of course Yosef and Yaakov, they all love Binyamin, and that is an exclusive fact for him and him alone. All the other brothers seem to have someone who may or may not like them as much as you would hope for it to be. So I have to understand how special in Binyamin's life, and we'll note that being beloved is actually one of his best traits, as when we take a look at the bracha that Moshe Rabbeinu gave him. But for now, we'll begin by discussing something that we left off on last time, and that is that Binyamin is seen in a very specific way throughout the entire Sefer Bereishis as being a very passive individual. He has lots of things done to him. He's mentioned a lot, but he doesn't really do anything. The only thing I think that we said that the Pasuk says that he does is that he went to hug Yosef, or that he was hugged by Yosef. Something like that, but that's really it. However, the bracha that Yaakov gives to his son in source number 1, in Perak Mem Tes, Pasuk Chav Zayin, Binyamin Ze'iv Yitraf Baboker, that Binyamin is this ravenous wolf. In the morning he consumes the enemy, and in the evening he will divide up all the spoils. So the fact that we have a Binyamin who seems passive and voracious, when at the end of the day his father calls him a ravenous wolf, is pretty weird. You don't seem to think of Binyamin as a ravenous wolf. You think of him as like a sweet little mouse. He's such a sweet, passive guy. How could his father call him this? And so this is really going to be the central theme in the life of Binyamin, that at the end of the day, he has this dialectical personality, that on the one hand, he is super calm, sweet, he's beloved, on the other hand, he is powerful, he's strong, he's a wolf. However, there are those that actually try to make sense of how he could be a wolf, but at the same time, he could be very passive. So the Sforno, if you take a look at source number 2, the Sforno says, it is the custom of wolves to attack either early in the morning or in the evening, both periods when there is not much light. In other words, if you compare a wolf to another type of animal, say a lion, for example, as we will see in a second, I think the Chizkuni compares the wolf to the lion, right? The Binyamin to the David or to the Yehuda personality. So a wolf is a little bit more fearful because he's not a massive animal, and so he goes specifically at the times for hunting when he will definitely not be seen because he doesn't want to have someone really fighting back because he's not strong enough. But he is very sneaky, and maybe you could even call that passive in a certain way, as Nechama Price lays out, because of the fact that he is not in your face hunting, he is behind your back hunting. He's a little bit afraid, and maybe that is how you have the ravenous wolf within Binyamin, that at this, on the one hand, he's passive, he's calm, he's not really out there in your face, but at the same time, he is a wolf, because that's how wolves hunt. They hunt from behind your back and not really front facing like a lion might. And the Chizkuni, however, offers a different approach, and that is that he says in source number 3 that Binyamin is like a wolf. What does this have to do with? Nothing to do with necessarily his personality, but rather it's like a prophecy, a metaphor implying that the kingdom of Sheol, a descendant of Binyamin, would not endure. Just as a wolf does not spend time with his prey. On the other hand, the kingdom of David is compared to that of a lion, which does spend time with its prey, not being afraid of anyone challenging it. So evidently, another effect from the Discovery Channel is that wolves only spend a few moments with their food. They eat it and they run away because they're afraid that someone's going to attack them to try to get the food. Lions, they have no issue. They sit, they lay down, they enjoy it because they're not concerned with anyone messing with them. And that, says the Chizkuni, is what Yaakov was referring to, that Binyamin is like a wolf because his descendants, one of the most famous ones, Shaul HaMelech, will not be able to be in power. He won't be that wolf. He won't be that strong, mighty king for that long, because once the kingship is taken away from him, it will leave the house of Binyamin and it will go to the house of Yehuda. The other perspective that's worthwhile to take a look at is, of course, that of the Radak, which seems to be probably the most shot way of looking at it. And take a look at what the Radak says in source number 4. He says, he will be comparable to a ravenous wolf, which tears apart its victims, whether domestic animals or predators. The wolf is more courageous than other animals, not being afraid to invade human habitations. The members of the tribe of Binyamin demonstrated this quality of fearlessness on many occasions, and he quotes several occasions throughout Tanakh where this seems to take place. And the Radak seems to be explaining it as simply as possible. You don't get the implication or the understanding that Yaakov is stating a chiddush about the tribe of Binyamin. You get the understanding that what he's saying is something that everyone knows. This is a well-known trait about Binyamin. And therefore, says the Radak, okay, fine, so it must be the text does not share with us that he is this ravenous wolf, but look at him, and throughout Jewish history, he is very strong, very ravenous at many different times, and so he really is this wolf. True, we don't see that the person like that, but the tribe most certainly does embody those qualities, and they seemingly obviously did get those personality traits from their great-grandfather, from Binyamin at the very beginning. So therefore, we see that one of the main attributes of Binyamin is the sense of courageousness, which we'll discuss in a few moments. However, let's take a brief shift to discuss the bracha that Moshe Rabbeinu gives Binyamin. Says Moshe Rabbeinu in source number 5, Perek Lamed Gimel, in a Sefer Devarim, Pasuk Yud Beis, that LeBinyamin Amar Yedid Hashem, that Binyamin was the beloved of Hashem. Yishkon Levetach Alav Chofef Alav Kol Yom Ubein Ksefav Shachin, that he rests securely beside him, that ever does he protect him as he rests between his shoulders. So amazingly, the way Binyamin is described by Moshe Rabbeinu is that he is just a beloved, not a very common description. Very few people throughout Tanakh get the title of being a beloved. Take a look at what Nechama Price says in source number 6. Fascinatingly, Moshe's description of the tribe of Binyamin is the beautiful blessing that we would have expected from Yaakov. Binyamin is so beloved that even God wants to dwell with him. This fits Binyamin's place in the family as the baby whom everyone circles around. So she doesn't, or the Pasuk doesn't really explain why he's so beloved, but it's almost understandable why he's so beloved, and that is because everyone loves the baby of the family. Everyone loves the baby of the family. Everyone loves the baby tribe of the nation. And that's the same idea over here. And then she says further, combining the two blessings presents a dual nature to Binyamin. There's a side of him that sneaks up and attacks, as described by Yaakov, and there is the peaceful and beloved component of this, as described by Moshe. And I think herein lies the key to understanding who and what Binyamin was all about. He was passive and calm and just a nice guy when he needed to be, but he was also ferocious and able to attack and able to stand up for himself when that was necessary as well. You'll say, well, how can you say that? Because there are plenty of circumstances in Sefer Bereishit itself where he does not need to, where he doesn't attack where you might have expected him to. For example, when Yosef tries to enslave Binyamin before he reveals himself as Yosef, so why does Binyamin not stand up for himself? So perhaps one perspective is that he lets Yehuda do it because he knows that Yehuda can do it, and maybe he knows Yehuda is stronger. Or alternatively, we have spoken about this, I think, last time, or maybe when we spoke about Yosef, I can't remember now, but maybe Yosef had already revealed to Binyamin that he was Yosef, and so therefore Binyamin would have stood up for himself if there was an actual threat, but here there was not an actual threat, and Binyamin was aware of that as well. So with that, we see these two different aspects to his personality, who he was and what he was all about. Where do we find in throughout Tanakh or throughout Shas that Binyamin is this courageous person that he's described as, according by Yaakov Avinu? So perhaps the most important example to turn to is the Gemara in Sota in Source number 7 in Lamed Vav Amid Beis, going on to Lamed Zayin Amid Aleph, that there's a machlokas, one side of this argument is well known, the other side no one knows it, and that is, who was the first person to go into the Yamsuf before the sea was split? Who jumps in? So everyone screams out, Nachshon ben Aminadab. He was the first person to jump into the sea. However, there is an argument that not everyone agrees with that. That's Rabbi Yehuda's opinion. Rabbi Meir is of the opinion. Well, let's see it inside. What was the incident? What was the incident where Yehuda sanctified God's name in public? As it is taught in a Braisa that Rabbi Meir would say, when the Jewish people stood at the Red Sea, the tribes were arguing with one another. This one was saying, I'm going to go in first, and this one's saying, I'm going to go in first. Then in jumped the tribe of Binyamin and descended into the sea first. So evidently the tribe of Binyamin was the first tribe to go in. And then the Gemara goes further, we'll say it outside, that the tribe of Yehuda goes ahead and stones the tribe of Binyamin because they were so annoyed at them because they wanted to be the first. And so whoever is right, whether it was Nachshon ben Aminadav who went in first, or whether it was the tribe of Binyamin that went in first, or as I like to put it, there's probably no disagreements here. That is, the tribe of Binyamin was the first full tribe to go in, and Nachshon ben Aminadav was the first individual to go in. That's probably the best way to explain that both of these opinions could be correct in some ways. Nonetheless, what we do find is that, at least according to some, Binyamin had this sort of go-getter attitude, not something that we'd expect from someone who's passive, and therefore we see this real courageousness that comes out in this tribe in a way that we have not been privy to in the text in Sefer Bereishis until now. And perhaps this is also why Binyamin is associated with the last month you would assume someone who's passive to be associated with, and that is Binyamin is associated with the Jewish month of Kislev, according to Bnei Yisachar. He quotes that idea. And why is that the case? What does he have to do with Kislev? Because Kislev is the month with Hanukkah. Kislev is the month when we, the Chashmonaim, the Jewish people, we were victorious and defeated the Greeks. And the Chashmonaim and the Beit Kohanim, these individuals were a small group of people who were fighting. And no one would have expected them to be victorious in such a way. But indeed they were, and they did accomplish the goals that they set forth to allow the Jewish people to have a sense of sovereignty once again, and to be able to take ownership of their lives. And that is exactly what Binyamin is all about. Again, small, unassuming, but when pushed up against the wall, he is a ravenous wolf, and he'll attack, and he'll be able to stand up for himself in every way that is important. We also find, as we said just above, that Binyamin is an individual who is beloved by Hashem. How beloved was he? Well, if you take a look in source number 8, he was really beloved because the Gemara Menachos on Nun Gimel Amid Aleph to Amid Beis explains that in Binyamin's territory rested the Beis Hamikdash, and we'll do it outside. But basically, the way that the Gemara explains it and frames it is that Binyamin is a Yedid Hashem, right? He's a beloved by God. Who else is called a Yedid? Avraham Avinu was called a Yedid. Rabbi Ezra in the Gemara says that Yavo Yedid Ben Yedid, that come and let the Yedid, the beloved, the son of a beloved. So the first Yedid over here, we come to understand, is actually Shlomo HaMelech. And Shlomo HaMelech is the son of Avraham Avinu, right? Not directly, but essentially. The Yivne Yedid LeYedid, and he should build something that is beloved. That's the Beis HaMikdash, LaYedid, for someone that is beloved. That's Hashem. He's not a someone, but it's... Yedid, and this is the portion that's important for us, no pun intended. It should be built in the portion of the Yedid, in the portion of the beloved, and that of course is Binyamin. So evidently the tribe of Binyamin gets the honor of having the Beis Hamikdash, the holiest place for the Jewish people, to be built in his territory. Why is that the case? So that's going to be our key question for the remainder of our shir. And if you take a look at source number 9, we have these two very beautiful maps over here. One is just an understanding of how small the tribe of Benjamin's territory was, smaller than any of the other tribes, it would seem. And then if you take a look at the map to the left of it, you see that the holiest part of the base of Mikdash isn't Benjamin's territory. He does split some of it with Yehuda, but all the main stuff, all the Avodah takes place, that all is essentially in the portion of Benjamin. So what made him so beloved? So there are many different perspectives over here. One is maybe just to say that Yaakov loved him so much, and since Yaakov loved him so much, so Hashem in turn he likes to do that which his tzaddikim like to do. So if the tzaddikim, if the righteous Yaakov Avinu decided to love his son, this son the most, so Hashem made him the most beloved of all of the sons. That's one perspective. However, there is another slew of perspective answers that I'd like to share with you. And please forgive me. I'm going to quote myself now. I spoke a few months ago for one of these the OU daily calls that they've been doing throughout the pandemic, and I had I wrote something out for myself, and so I just didn't have the sefer in front of me when I was preparing the shiur, so I'm going to quote from my own notes, but the same point gets across nonetheless. So let's take a look inside in source number 10. Rabbi Shamshon Raphael Hirsch, quoting the Sifrei, notes that there were three main differences between Benjamin's upbringing and life than that of the rest of the brothers. Number one, Benjamin was the only son of Yaakov that was born in Israel. Number two, he was the only son who did not treat Yosef poorly, right? He wasn't involved in the selling of Yosef. And number three, he was the only brother who cared for Yaakov in his old age. Says Rav Shamshon Raphael Hirsch, how could he not be considered the most beloved by Yaakov? He had three very special qualities that none of the other brothers had, right? That he was kind to his brother Yosef. He was born in Israel, which means he had a certain sense of holiness, perhaps that reminded Yaakov of his father Yitzchak, who had never left Eretz Yisrael. And number three, right, the fact that Yaakov was cared for mainly by Benjamin in his old age, more than any of the other brothers. And as Larry Corman pointed out to me after Shul, he said that maybe this is also something that made the rest of the brothers love Benjamin so much, because they knew that they can go out and do whatever they want in their lives, because they know that they love their father, but they know that they have their youngest brother who is taking care of him. So perhaps that's why they loved him so much as well. There is a fourth perspective, or I guess a fifth perspective, that I want to share with you, and that is from the Medrash in Esther Rabbah, that I bring it down over here, that the Medrash in Esther Rabbah points out that there was an additional difference, and that is that he was the only brother who did not bow down to Esav. You remember that all of the family members, when they all went to go meet Esav, when Yaakov finally had to have that big reunion with Esav, so every single one in the family, the wives, the children, they all bowed down to Esav, except for Benjamin. Why? Because Benjamin was not born yet. And that is actually the explanation that's given from Mordechai in the story of Purim. Right? When he doesn't bow down to Haman, the reason he gives is that his ancestor, right, Mordechai comes from the tribe of Benjamin, so he didn't bow down to Esav, and therefore he argues, why should I, a descendant of Benjamin, bow down to a descendant of Esav? So we see, therefore, a few of these ideas that make him so beloved, that make Benjamin so significant, are understandable. This interesting fact that he didn't bow down to Esav, and that this should be a lasting aspect of the tradition and what made the tribe so special, is fascinating, but nonetheless it seems to be an important aspect and quality of his life. So ultimately we find that not only was Benjamin courageous, but he was also beloved by Hashem and treated especially well as a result of that. But we have to really, to understand who Benjamin was all about, we have to, as we've been doing, to look at his descendants. Who in Tanakh comes from the tribe of Benjamin and can help shed some light on this tribe as we know it now. And there are several different characters that come to mind, so let's start with the most famous. So Mordechai and Esther are probably the most famous of the characters, and they are interesting because they have the most passive victory, the most passive leadership of probably any of the heroes that we find in Tanakh. They're not going out to war, they're not going out to battle. Mordechai, he does lots of stuff from behind the scenes. Esther, although she is front and center, she's doing everything from behind the scenes. They sort of coordinate this whole plan together. And specifically, not to be too graphic, but the way Tosfos describes, I think in Maseches Ksubis, Esther's physical marital relations with Ahasuerus is that she's called Karka Olam. She didn't move. She was just acted upon. So she was literally the most passive heroine in all of Tanakh. And why is she so passive? Because she comes from Binyamin, and that's how Binyamin leads. Binyamin has a certain passive quality to him, but still very strong and mighty. You can see that the nation is saved as a result of it. Shaul HaMelech is also a well-known person who comes from the tribe of Binyamin, and he is interesting because he has several qualities as well. Someone pointed out in Shul earlier today that Shaul HaMelech has so many different qualities to him, and perhaps that's why it makes so much sense that he comes from Binyamin, because Binyamin also seems to have a lot of qualities that we're not fully aware of. However, one of the well-known qualities of Shaul is the fact that his downfall was that he did not kill Agag. He did not fully wipe out the nation of Amalek, and as a result of that, he lost the kingship. And that inability to wipe out the, Agag in entirety seems to come from the fact that there is a certain passivity to him that he probably got from Binyamin. And finally, one of the lesser-known characters, but equally as valuable, both in Tanakh, and just to prove our point over here, is Ehud ben Gera, one of the Shoftim, one of the judges, and he is very famous for killing someone named Eglon, someone who is not nice to the Jewish people. And the way he did it was that he hid a sword in his right side of his pocket, or right pocket, or whatever it was. And the reason why there was such a good hiding was because of the fact that typically most people in the world are righties, and therefore, if you're a righty, you want to draw your sword, you draw it from your left leg. However, if you're a lefty, that means you want to draw from the right side. And so it wasn't a known thing to be a lefty, or I guess there were not many lefty people back then. Someone said in Shul that Ehud ben Gera was the first lefty. I don't know if that's true, but there were not very many of them. So when Ehud ben Gera went to go kill Eglon, he was very sneaky and passive, not passive, but more sneaky, like the sneaky ravenous wolf in a sense, and he was able to sort of sneak the knife in, because they checked his left side but not his right side when he went through the security gates, and he was able to kill him. So all these individuals seem to at least pinpoint some of the qualities that we find with Binyamin. To understand, however, some final lasting lessons from the life and times of Binyamin, take a look at source number 11, where Nechama Price points out a central key aspect to his character, and that is as follows. Not only can Binyamin serve as a safe location for the two leadership tribes, it is the only tribe with the capacity to unite all 12 tribes. From his early beginnings in Genesis, Binyamin is the only brother loved and cherished by all of the others. While the children of Leah resent Yosef and mock the maidservant's children, Binyamin, as baby of the family, is everyone's favorite. All of the brothers return to the house of Yosef to plead on his behalf. When that proves unsuccessful, they fall on their faces in despair, and they are devastated at the idea that he may not return home with them and the effect this would have on their father. So essentially we see that there are, I think, probably three central takeaways from the life of Binyamin that we can take for our own lives. Number one, to be a unifier. The fact that he is so loved by everyone else makes him this great unifier, and that's certainly a quality that we need more of in this world. Number two, to have the ability to be strong when need be, but also to allow other people to take the lead. You don't always have to be the one in front and center, and this is the quality that a Chazal described as b'makom she'ein ish yishtadel yos ish, that when there is no one to lead, you be the leader. But if there are others to lead, you can let other people take the lead also. You don't always have to be the center of attention, and this also seems to be a really important aspect of who Binyamin is. And finally, I think the quality of just being a yadid, being a beloved by Hashem. What does it take to be beloved? So we explained that there were certain things that actually Binyamin had nothing to do with. The fact that he was born at a certain time, the fact that he was born in a certain place. But arguably, there was a certain state of mind, and there was a certain way that Binyamin acted that made him so beloved, not just by Hashem, because of course Hashem loves everyone, but just the fact that everyone loved him, not just because he was the baby in the family, but there was just something very pleasant and enjoyable about him, perhaps we can suggest. And therefore, it's worthwhile to think how we too can be beloved by others. Not that we have to mold ourselves to allow others to be happy with us. We should be happy with ourselves and others, you know, we shouldn't mind ourselves with that, but to be beloved beloved by someone, to be someone who everyone appreciates and cares about, now that is something that we could try to embody, right? And we do that by fulfilling acts of kindness, we do that by doing for others, we do that by just being an overall positive presence, which is something that is crucial, especially in this world that we are in now. With that, that brings us to the conclusion of the 12 tribes of Israel, and, or I guess the 12 brothers of Yaakov, and of Binyamin. God willing, next week we will I'm not sure next week yet, because it's Erev Shavuos, but next time we meet, we'll probably be speaking about Menashe and Ephraim. But for now, I wish everyone a beautiful evening, and a Shavua Tov.